Okay, we'll begin here with the subject in the first few verses of the book of James. In dealing with the first few verses of James, the trials, temptation, and adversity. It is the place where we learn most about ourselves, the heart, and its condition. We take the tools God makes available to us in dealing with the obstacles of the Spirit. So the emotions and inclinations and versus God and reason is what we're facing. This is the conflict of the heart between the natural and the spirit. Yet God has called his children to rest and learn to be mature Christians. As Christians, emotional maturity is pure in desire with faith in God, resting with his words, trusting in his protection, and doing what he says in peace without inner conflict or confusion. So when we are told to be his children, the Lord is not speaking of childish behavior or even emotional life, of a warm and fuzzy feeling. The childlike disposition concerns the trust, confidence, and faith in facing the responsibilities we have to become emotionally mature and intellectually prepared. And some, even though they have not sought God in word, yet because of their age, believe themselves to be mature. Wrong. When the Lord says, as a child, be as a child, he means the disposition in faith of a child. That is perfect trust in the parent. Complete faith as a child trust in the parent. Children completely trust their parent. We often observe children, they trust and sense their own vulnerability without really understanding. An adult knows that he or she is vulnerable and should understand. Security of the heart requires decided faith in God. In self-examining, with understanding, to pay attention to this, is to understand the fear of the Lord. So paying attention is a very, very important. The ability to focus and observe without judgment to see what is there is very critical in the life of a Christian. So we recognize as children of God, we are vulnerable, especially before God. We need his protection. We need his guidance. If we become intelligent with his knowledge, the result is emotional stability and the right behavior. We know we are born into this world with a blank slate, being vulnerable. That's life's undertone, the low hum of desire and anxiety. We do not necessarily detect it from moment to moment until it is brought forth by trials, tribulations, and temptations. And so faith in God gives us the stability of mind needed, which is peace as we face insecurity. This is the gift of God, and that in our predicament, he doesn't abandon us, but is really to help. Ready to help in times of trials and temptation. All trials and temptation take place in time and space. Therefore, time is available in intervals of consideration, also intervals we call patience. All trials and tribulations and temptations have room for patience, and we must give patience its place in the heart. Patience is preceded by the settling of the rule of God in the heart and having your heart fixed on the Lord, as David proclaimed, "My heart is fixed, O Lord, on thee," Psalms 57:7. God has called us to peace. Patience is part of the structure of peace. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Righteousness begins with patience. Patience allows us to watch and to think, as opposed to just automatically responding or having an auto response reaction as it is also built in us to do when we're facing with sudden dangers. But peace allows us to have the righteousness which produces peace and quietness in confidence. And that confidence is the sufficiency we have within ourselves as a result of learning and doing. Isaiah 32:17. Jesus said in the word, "You shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world," John 16:33. And to be of good cheer, have the quiet anticipation of good, a positive attitude in difficult times, and is a deep foundation of comfort coming from understanding. So the good cheer, that we speak of is not the happy Merry Christmas present, happy look what I got kind of happy. It's the kind of happy that you find with the emotional foundation of appreciation and understanding of what has already been accomplished in Jesus. That's for the Christian. Therefore, we too have the opportunity to meditate on, and feed on, and drink in this example and word of truth. I too can expect an outcome of goodness as a result. Near or far, the demonstrated victory of Jesus, which has saved us from our sins of the world and from fire, has put life in perspective for each and every one of us. He is the example we follow in trials, tribulations, and temptations, and we have examples and access to real knowledge of the way to walk in this life. Not to twist reality and lies and self-gratification, but to live truth as best we can, receive the outcome of those actions of truth, which, as is promised, leads to eternal life. It is Jesus being our example in trials and temptations and tribulation, first, by being the Son of God, with also Son of Man, second, living sinlessly, third, suffering injustices of government, punishment, torture, terrible execution, upheld not only by the government, but by the religious authorities of the day, and of the multitudes of people which perhaps followed Jesus but fell away at that moment. Fourth and finally, the resurrection from the dead in the face of all that he endured contrary to himself, being innocent in trials and temptations, resulted in victory of goodness, which is righteous, as it should be. Injustice, goodness prevails, as we see and as we look to Jesus for strength and example in these difficult times. If God is for us, who can be against us? In Romans 8:31-33, we're reminded, courage, strength, stability, and patience are a spiritual gift in which to face life, all found in Jesus. And so it appears we are faced with knowing all in life that life is a fight for survival, spiritually as well as physically. Survival in every way. Even as all the philosophers of man have borne witness to this fact through the ages, recognized in their statements, life is struggle, life is problems, within and without. Facing this with understanding, we must recognize no one has conquered the self and all its challenges when facing life. Everyone has some kind of weakness, one kind or another. Some are the same, some are different. Everyone has the problem of the body. We get hungry. We have certain things that we need to do and care for ourselves in this way. Certain things are common. We have our vessels, our body, our flesh. It is designed to inform us in no uncertain terms what it needs and what it wants. It nags us until it has received fulfillment of its cry, so it is with the mind of flesh and blood. And in life, culture, social, professional, the sense of equality and fairness also lives in us, also in the inner desire to be admired, liked, and respected, a desire for accomplishments, the idea that there is purpose and value to oneself, the ego, the self-constructed idea of who you or I might think I am, as an individual, is the one God confronts with his word. In the heart and mind, as all these things, these abilities and the faculties of the mind have their place as God has put them there, in trials and tribulations comes the distress and imbalance of these faculties of the mind and heart, which we wrestle with choice in difficult times, which at times, perhaps often more than not, causes us to act in ways in which we should not. We often appease the struggle to find relief of the various kinds of stresses and discomforts in trials and temptation, and rush into actions, wrong actions, that finally lead to separation from God. To the exclusion of the desperately needed patience that is necessary, and with development could ward off troubles that we might face. We know today through science many things about the mind, the large, powerful connections between the mind and body, and the finer neural connections of thought, reason, and decision that is to rule that more robust body of flesh and blood. Thus, worldly provocations must be controlled by the finer, delicate connections of the mind, of understanding and reason. This takes determination, dedication, patience, perseverance. Each part of the mind's capacity is given by God for a purpose. In the finer aspects of our mind, we are to rule the crude, undisciplined, hostile, wandering heart of flesh and blood in self and in society. That is why we learn from Jesus. We learn to remove or control that which is not appropriate to the spirit and grow up. The authority behind the words of instruction is power for the finer discretions of choice and not naturally obtained. The life of the spirit must be entered into by choice with determination of purpose throughout life. God indicates, teaches us, sin is clothed in various kinds of pleasure. Sinning is fun, entertaining, and comforting at times even. Satan couches himself in pleasures of the mind and of the body and for personality and for ego, which results in pride, which all can result from trials, tribulation, and temptation. The preceding taste of sweetness, of momentary pleasure, followed by the devastating poison of suffering, sometimes pain, does not show up until death, we might say. Painful surprise when you find yourself in hell after a life of what you thought was pleasure. Pain sometimes fast, pain sometimes slow, sometimes immediate. If slow, always sickening, it can be as the cool pleasure of water, which slowly turned up, reaches the point until the one is fully cooked, so to speak. This we conquer by the teachings of Christ, the power of his word working in us to be aware, to see the right way, to change directions, to avoid foolishness, stupidity, waste of time on trivial matters, to find safety and peace, confidence and determination, to walk and not stumble, to run and not grow weary, Isaiah 40:31. The power to deal with choices and troubles through the words and teaching of Jesus Christ our Lord. The result of following him in this process is to be a quickening spirit, and this is the life, 1 Corinthians 15:45. Now to James 1:1, the brother of the Lord, and to the dispersion that is about the Jewish people, the early Christian Jews who were scattered about in various parts of the world at that time, James writes to them and gives them something they need to know. You're being told, these things you need to know. These things are about your lives, about being spirit of Christ, the application of knowledge, and the lesson here encompassed in verses 2, 3, and 4, trials and tribulations, how to treat them. These are problems to all life and through life. So we start here, perhaps, if we give it a little thought, we look to the children. Mom and dad have trouble with children. I know I have children. I've had little ones. You have too. Daddy, I don't want that. I don't like that. I don't want to do this, Dad. I don't want to go to bed, Mom. Dad and Mom hate me. They want me to go to bed, and I don't want to go to bed. They're being mean to me. The bitter, ugly child's attitude is something that really he can't do anything about because he doesn't understand. He doesn't know what is the best for him, but he has time to grow and recognize and become mature. But explain that to the three-year-old when he's having a fit, having a trial, having a little bit of a tribulation. Children know they want to feel good. They want to have fun. They can barely take their time out, as perhaps parents do nowadays. I don't know what the newest fashion of discipline is. And there must be something even more delicate than time out, I suppose. Spankings are long gone. Maybe they're still out there. But we move through the stages of life and trials and social conditions as we grow and become more mature adults, supposedly more mature adults, maybe at the age of 34. We don't want to behave as that child did when we don't get our way. But adults have creative ways of showing fits, what we don't like and what we don't care for. But we still have to do it in as adults in various other contexts besides the home, the family, family life, social life, professional life, these places where people expect more of each other in character. Growth is necessary, and maturity is necessary, as we know, as adults. And we find new points of happiness and sorrows in the various stages of our life, which carry us through understanding of responsibility. And God will not tolerate childish disposition in what is supposed to be mature Christians. So to throw a tantrum, I guess, people have to be creative ways. They have to have new and creative ways if you're an adult. No. Well, it is common for adults to handle problems the wrong way. And common weaknesses of man is to handle them improperly. And with handling things improperly come more problems and bitterness and more bitterness and extreme bitterness. Like a plant, it rises up and it grows till we say and do things we ought not to do, till it becomes ingrained in our personalities and in our everyday habits. Unchecked, it becomes our normal disposition. And if we don't keep check on ourselves in self-examination within and without as we deal with others, our natural inclinations will begin to become our life. Then we begin to blame. It is those large connections in the brain, it's their fault, that make it easy for me to sin. And then we blame God. Bad things happen to people. People die. God is blamed. The finer reason of thought can't function, so we make choices, and in those choices, Satan sits at the intersection. People don't understand why problems continue. People search everywhere but the Bible. People go to presentations of all kinds, self-help, be more positive, how to deal with death, and the majority of other things that blame God. We even have some professionals that deal with people who have these kinds of problems. You've heard people blame God and become fixed in an emotion of resistance and hatred for spiritual things. And this is what we call the hard heart. John chapter 12, verse 40. Okay, positive reinforcement in negative things. Let's see. The positive reinforcement of a psychologist that it says it's okay to hate God under your conditions, looking for that outside help. He understands all about you and your struggles. That's his job. And then, of course, the psychologist will charge money for his advice. This is how they tell people to handle their problems, put a hate on God. James says, don't do that. Don't handle it that way. That's not wise. There is a way we're supposed to handle our problems and let the Lord instruct and lead us through it. Don't want to go to a so-called expert. We want the real expert, and the Lord is the expert, and his counsel is trustworthy and good. Each age has a certain set of problems and the way through them. And we all create various kinds of desires, but we know that all the things in life are vain. Even today, man has a wonderful mind, creates all kinds of amusing tools and technologies, but the one thing we know for sure, and that's his character and his spiritual growth, or the mind that is to be towards God, never does. It remains foolish, it remains blind, it remains unbelieving, even though he has the capacity to do so much more. Young and middle age, family beginning and raising kids, the older and finally the elderly, all these stages have their own specific problems. But again, the question is, how do we deal with them? A great loss, the loss of the loved one, the loss of possession, being misused by others, a business loss, sickness, someone doesn't know what I want to do. Someone doesn't like my idea. I don't like what they want. My idea is better than their idea. All these struggles of interrelations with each other in various areas of our life, through the various stages of our life, all require the knowledge of the Lord's will and His example. The solution is opposite of our natural inclinations most of the time. We tend to do the wrong thing. It's usually the opposite. When we find we're instructed by the Word, we find God has a different way. We want to do what we think is right, and our vexed sense of value becomes confused. What we have to do is learn to let go of life, to become unattached to things in the world, and learn to be content through patience. This cannot be taught. It is sought. Seeking, and seek, and ye shall find. And what are we to learn? Learn to calm down. Where can one find a place where one can quietly learn a lesson about life? Sometimes it's in places we don't find very amusing. The place, the people we don't want to go or we don't want to see. Our own mind, our own self tends to keep busy, so we don't have to look at the reality of life. We distract ourselves and we focus on things that allow us to take our mind off of those lessons that are sometimes hard but necessary. Ecclesiastes 7:1 says how wisdom comes. It says, go to the house of mourning rather than to the house of feasting. It's an idea that sounds strange to most people, but it's true. If you want to be a well-rounded individual, attend a lot of funerals. Then sit and examine your own thoughts and behavior. Consider your own life. Consider your own self. Wisdom tells us what is available for insight, and God has an answer for us in all lessons of life to react correctly. But how do you tell a person to count it all joy when they're suffering pain and trouble and sorrow? No one can control suffering and sorrow and grief and pain and heartache, especially when you're facing the death of a loved one. Well, what if you were to tell someone as a solution, just be happy, just be happy? You'd probably get thrown out, punched in the face. Somebody would probably have some issues with you. We know that's wrong, but if our attitude is right and getting understanding before the problem, we can be joyful and be a better individual by the circumstances of life that reveal the lesson and expand our awareness and perception. Jesus was content, patient, and continually sought tranquil, quiet places in his life and prayed always. And we know that the truth is eternal and he is the example. And he was watchful and quiet and still and peaceful within as he faced all his trials and struggles with everyday people, both perhaps good and no doubt bad. But in the mind of Christ, we know he had a heart full of joy because Jesus suffered pain and sorrow with the knowledge and understanding, the underlying joy for the understanding of the purpose and to the end of the goal through the trial of fire. That was the joy, the end result of his actions, the goal achieved. Joy is the emotion, excited at the anticipation of ending in good, ultimate goodness. It is not a laughing, happy, momentary emotion of vain things of life, but an attitude to the end result of the important matter through trials, the expectation of some good value from the problem to come forth. The problem will produce a value of goodness in the lesson as one suffers through it. With the Lord as guide, his work within us and our trusting and cooperating with him in the divine solution of the problem, always expecting good to have the outcome from the life acting through the truth of his word. Hear truth, acknowledge truth, obey truth, act in truth, live in truth, and then see what happens. See what life brings forth for you. And that is the challenge. If everyone had the goal, how would this be in the world? How would it look? The Lord said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8:31-47. No doubt, this is all-encompassing. One can live above the fray of sadness. Sadness will come, however. Christians with understanding, who lose in terrible ways, always understand something good will come from it. An understanding, a new strength, a perception of extension, insight into a tool to help others from the fires and sorrows that each individual faces in life. We can learn, we can grow, we can increase our perception and perspectives, increase awareness in many kinds of problems, through many kinds of sicknesses. And we know that the desires and lusts of all kind will create spiritual sickness, confusion, and blindness. These things must be overcome. We know to learn, we must listen. Speak less, listen more. We are told and warned in James 1:19, the Lord's advice and instruction and commandment. You get to choose what it is. Trials of sickness. Hebrews 2:4. Jesus did many miracles against sickness of all kinds in all places, for many people, male and female, sinners all. We are shown manifold trials and temptations in scriptures, the everyday trials and struggles and sicknesses and likes and hates that people must go through. It shows us that we always live with a set of problems. Some are big, some are small, but they're always pleasant. So trials and problems. When the order of life in some way has been disrupted in self and family and friends, employment and community, town, state, and greater layers of our lives, challenges often come. People bring things upon themselves also in trials where choice is necessary. We sometimes are often tempted to perhaps not to choose the right way and to run from responsibility as a child would, or behave in ways that demonstrate lack of understanding and self-control. So temptation is used in two ways, trying or testing. Can I withstand it? Can I endure it with patience? Press the pressing of desire against the will, or testing. Do I know what to do? We are put to the test in the trial of life, an opportunity to examine ourselves to see what kind of a person I am. Do I have the knowledge? Do I have the faith? Do I have the will to follow Jesus? The trial, the test to see if one has the faith. Am I pure? Do I have the right intention? Do I need awareness? Do I self-examine myself in this? Is it the real goal or fool's goal that I'm dealing with here? During the heat of trial, what is produced in the person, good or not good, care or not care, right or wrong, or misbehavior? This may not seem important at the moment, but the resulting end is in final judgment, where all these so-called not very important things will be brought up. Children have this kind of attitude. Trial by fire, the difficult, hard pain experience we must face as we learn to deny ourselves, learning what it means when spirit and flesh conflict with each other, is a part of trial and temptation and tribulation. In facing an opponent, or bad luck or misfortune, vexations, hassles, annoyances, outward problems, inward problems, the recognition of displeasure within as the Spirit dictates instruction. The furnace of trial and tribulation is used to expose what waste material is in the soul. The desire to choose contrary to the Spirit of the Lord in the heart is exposed, slowed down to see if there is any goal. Maybe there is, maybe there isn't. The trial of fire exposes what's there. Temptations and trials and problems help us to burn out through the pain and sorrow and the sufferings, the bad attitudes, which we call the dross, and that's the way through the fire that leaves a pure faith, a goal that is the purpose. Baptism doesn't make us mature. It just starts us on the path. We may think we have a lot of faith. Then when the problem comes that the things we've loved in this life are taken away and little or nothing is left, we find out what is apparent about ourselves. Does overconfidence exist? Can I handle this? Maybe I can, maybe I can't. After the trial is over, one comes out on the other side with only your own special knowledge of yourself and the proof of your own personal, if you can call it that, faith. Standing in patience in the midst of trouble, but also being able to take action in the fiery trial if necessary. How much better is it to know and understand faith within oneself than it is to have what this world offers? To be able to face life's fears and knowing that the capacity and strength that resides within your heart by the gracious gift of God is something that you can use. The value of faith is to become recognized. Faith has purpose, not just something that we use to get through our troubles. Faith is more valuable than gold. Faith is a substance of the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Fire cannot touch it. Fire cannot destroy it. The dross is burnt away, but the gold still sits. Unless all that is dross is of you, then you finally know you have no faith. Confidence in God is the eternal condition, and we are just now beginning to understand that idea of faith and confidence in God, which will not fail if we have faith in Him through the problems. When problems come, when big ones come, the more good can come from it. Sometimes it's hard to receive, and we suffer and cry in pain at times in our hearts, but we can trust again that God will bring us through and that there will be precious goodness that come from it. Trials remove our dependency on junk. It helps us to eliminate what is unnecessary in life and moves us away from worldly things that interfere with our faith in God. And it's not that we seek to generate trials and temptations, but that is the natural process of life that God has set within our boundaries to deal with. Trials are necessary to suffer through. It is a continuous process, and God can observe and see as we do this. For the pure and good things are of God, and partaking of His divine nature that we accept by faith, we work through. The only way that this can take place again is through the things that we seek to run away from at times. Trials and troubles that cause us to be better individuals, and we're to count it all joy that the opposites of this don't happen. The spiritual life is not natural. It does not just happen. It is a chosen purpose of life. It is a life of discipline with acknowledged purpose, the reality of truth, and this is the way of life. Joy comes through the understanding of reason for our sufferings, even as Jesus has demonstrated the purpose of sufferings and the result that He went through, and in the end, resurrection from the dead. Darkness is for a while, but light comes in the morning. Our efforts are not in vain in the Lord. One who has a why can endure anyhow when it comes to suffering. We have an opportunity to prove our faith in God and to ourselves, a test of faith and patience and understanding, and be able to present ourselves in His image and have a perspective on life and reality that is based on the faith in God and not in living in the world. Understanding this takes away fear. Understanding gives us calm. Understanding directs our steps, our experiences, gives us courage, efficiency, focus, and eliminates irrelevant concerns. Faith is necessary to live life. Without faith, life cannot be lived in the strictest sense of the word. Faith is life. People refuse to acknowledge this. We know faith is necessary to please God. Common faith exercised each moment. We breathe, we don't think about it, we don't worry, we expect it until it is denied. We go to sleep, we believe, we're going to wake up in the morning, we don't think about it because after all we wake up. We have faith that we will wake up in the morning. These little things demonstrate how we live in faith without thinking about it until things are taken away. Until a trial, a test, or temptation comes that leads us into a discomforting situation or condition. So as we experience and apply faith in trial, we learn to become equipped for the days to come and to help others and our loved ones and our community. And all things are better for it. The morality of results through God's instruction preserves life and transcends time and place. When others suffer, I can say, I'm sorry. I understand. I know. Perhaps I can help. I have real compassion. The fact that one can say, I know, and still be standing is a source of strength for another. As we grow through our own trials, tribulations, and overcome them, we become inspiration to others. We develop capabilities. We can show ourselves equipped in life and complete. We are told to be perfect, meaning have all its parts, have all spiritual life tools necessary. And we are told we are fully equipped for that. Every good work, the scripture says, we are equipped for. How do we have all the parts? Well, when we were born as a child, we were born with parts. Doesn't know how to use them all at once. But the child must learn, even as we grow spiritually, we must learn. How do we spiritually get all the parts? Through pains and trials and tribulations and suffering, the afflictions of life, that we might develop what is good and put away what is not. We develop, we get understanding, and we become temperate, self-controlled. We have our virtue, we have our moral excellence, we have our patience, we have our brotherly kindness, and we have our charity, learning how to give what is best in the best interests of others, and that points towards success in life. And that is our purpose here in this stage of this life. God shows us the how and the why and leads us through with examples found in his word, and we learn to imitate till we become who we follow. And this is how we set ourselves apart and use faith in God in the world. Even the wise men all have said, life is suffering, there is no escape. The Lord, he is filled with all that is necessary. He is fully capable and he leads us. It's okay to cry. It's okay to suffer. This is reality. We spend much energy seeking to avoid it. But we know that we have a living hope in God and in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's what carries us through those unavoidable times of pains and sorrow. This is the purpose of the scriptures. That through faith we might have hope and we might receive the peace and what is good. Night is but for a time, and day comes in the morning. Eternity is bathed in the light of God to look forward to, and we have the portion of this in our life here. I could go on, but that will be the good portion of the lesson. I have another portion as part of it, but that's enough for my feeling. So, Carrie, if you want to lead the song of invitation.